God has a plan. Can you repeat that after me? God has a plan. What does God have? I almost say, what does God has? When we're looking for it, we will always see that God has a plan and that he's sticking to it perfectly. When my wife and I purchase our plane tickets from Salt Lake City to Honolulu, and we get on that plane, we have high expectations that we're going to end up in Hawaii. I remember being a kid growing up when I lived in Hawaii. My dad was in the Navy. We would hop on a military plane and fly to some West Coast Air Force base. So we were sitting in the cargo bay, just like all the paratroopers, eating lunch out of a box. But that's how we got there cheap. That's how my dad was able to take four of us kids from Hawaii to vacation every couple of years. And so growing up, we would take these road trips across country. We would fly into a place, like I remember flying into Spokane, Washington, the only time I've ever been there in my life. We landed in the evening, got in a rental car, and my parents drove all night long. I woke up about halfway between Bozeman and Billings, Montana, and I just remembered what my parents said. We were going to make it to my grandparents' house. And so I didn't question if we were going to make it to our destination in Northwest Illinois. I may have asked, are we there yet? 500 times, as every traveling kid does. But I didn't once doubt whether we would make it. See, here's the thing about God. He doesn't get lost. Can you say amen? He doesn't deviate from his plan. Can you say amen? God doesn't get lost. He doesn't deviate from his plan, even when we doubt him or, listen to this, mess up our part of the story. I'll say that again. God does not get lost. He does not deviate from his plan, even when we doubt him or mess up our part of the story. Last week in Acts 17, we saw God's purpose for everyone is to seek, to feel, and to find their way towards him. That's God's purpose for every person. Where he's placed you in history and where he's placed you in geography, God's purpose for your placement is that you would seek him, that you would feel your way towards him, and that you would, in fact, find him. As a brother Jake read in the call to worship from Acts 17, 26, and 27, it says, he, God, made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods, time and history, and the boundaries of their dwelling place, geography, and that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us. It's so important for us to know this, to understand this, and to believe it. As we look, and if you would turn in your Bibles to Acts 17, we remember Paul from our talk last week was provoked, he was angered when he came into Athens and he saw all of the gods and all of the idols and all of the altars. And he knew the effect that this polytheism, this many godism had on people. If you recall earlier in the narrative in Acts chapter 16, they had rescued a woman by delivering her from demonic oppression from a spirit of ventriloquism and a spirit of lies. And so Paul, in his ministry and now here in Athens, is angered. He is provoked to do something. And so he preaches Jesus and the resurrection. All he's got, and he would say this over and over again, all I've got, my message, is Jesus and the resurrection. And then he points out something that they had set up called the altar to the unknown God, so that it would be a springboard for his gospel presentation. You are trying to cover your bases with this altar to an unknown God. Just imagine this big altar here. And he said, I can tell you about him. He made everything. He's placed everybody where they're supposed to be in time and geography. And he has a purpose for every single person. Not only that, he's self-existing and self-sustaining. He doesn't need anyone or anything to keep him alive or to give him purpose or motivation. He is motivated. He is alive. He is powerful within and of himself. God is eternal, never created, lasting forever. He is outside all of the things that we're constrained by: time, history, geography, condition, circumstance, choices. He's outside of all of that. We use a word in a big theological word. He's sovereign. He's over all. He's outside of all, and he's in control of all. And so Paul seeks to answer in his talk here in Athens questions like, which God are we talking about? What kind of a God is he? What is God's purpose? And why did he make people? Why did he make people? And he concludes this, that God, having made all things for a purpose, and his purpose for his best creation, humanity, is that we would somehow seek and feel and find him. We need to approach him his way and not our way. We just sang it. You are, Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life. God has presented his way. That's how we are to approach him. And here's why it matters. Pay attention. If we don't see God's uninterrupted plan in Scripture, we will always be lost. If we don't see God's uninterrupted plan in Scriptures, we will always be lost. But when we're looking for God's uninterrupted plan, we will always find him right in front of our faces. God has a plan that cannot be altered by our free will. Now, this might rub against some doctrine or doctrines, but God has a plan that cannot be altered, interrupted, changed, obstructed by our free will. He is sovereign, and yet we have a choice. He will always have his way, always. Yet somehow he lets us choose whether to be in it or not. Without our choice affecting the results of his plan. God has a plan that cannot be altered by anything. I gave us all a reading assignment last week. Several scriptures. We're going to look over these really quick to trace one part, one thread of an incredible tapestry of God's plan in the Scriptures. We are going to pull at a little thread in that tapestry, and we're going to approach some cool stuff, some uncomfortable stuff, some strange and weird stuff. But ultimately, the thread that we're pulling on is this truth that God has a plan that cannot be altered by anything. So let's take a look at these scriptures, starting in Genesis chapter 10 and 11. I'm not going to read the whole thing. I'll give a little synopsis, and then we'll read a little bit. Genesis chapter 10. We're looking at the scriptures because I want to see together God's uninterrupted plan in Scripture and how he is sticking to it. Now, first in Genesis 10, we see what is called the Table of Nations. This begins in verse 1. These are the generations of the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Sons were born to them after the flood. The entire chapter covers the sons and the grandsons and the separations of families and clans and tribes and ultimately nations. And it gets all the way to verse 32, and it says this: these are the clans of the sons of Noah, according to their genealogies, in their nations, and from these nations spread abroad on the earth after the flood. Now, you might be saying, Keith, what does this have to do with Acts chapter 17 and Paul being in Athens? We're getting there. God has a plan, and he's sticking to the plan. Here we get to see a thread of that plan. Let's read from Genesis chapter 11, 1 through 9. Now the whole earth had one language and the same words. And as people migrated from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. And they said to one another, come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone and bitumen for mortar. Then they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of man had built. And that's such an incredible study in and of itself. If you notice in your Bible, the Lord is capitalized, all four letters, which is indicating the use of the Hebrew word Yahweh or Jehovah. Now, the Jews over time removed the vowels. All we're left is YHWH. And so we do our best to pronounce that as Yahweh or Jehovah. But when you see that capital L-O-R-D, you're seeing the name of the Lord. You're seeing Yahweh. And so Yahweh, which is a fun, fascinating study in the Bible in and of itself, Yahweh comes down to see the city and the tower which the children of man had built. And the Lord Yahweh said, behold, they are one people, and they all have one language. And this is only the beginning of what they will do. And nothing that they propose to do will now be impossible for them. Come, let us go down, underline let us go down and there and confuse their language so that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord dispersed them from there over the face of all the earth, and they left off building the city. Therefore, its name was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth. And from there, the Lord dispersed them over the face of all the earth. So in Genesis 11, 1 through 9 here, we see a unified people with one language saying, we're going to build us a city and a tower to heaven. We're going to reach God, or we're going to reach the heavens. And God observes whatever they put their minds to together, they're going to accomplish. Nothing is going to be impossible for them. But in verse 6, as he says, nothing will be impossible for them as a group of his creation, humans. He descends with his heavenly host, the let us. He confuses their language and disperses them across the earth. Now, it reminds you of where we've been in Acts 17, verse 26 through 17, or 27, reminded that God has a plan, right? And from one man, who was that one man? Adam. Where did the line of Adam go to after the flood? Noah. So from one man, Adam to Noah, every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him, yet he is actually not far from each one of us. We find a key in our next stop in Deuteronomy 32 to what happened right here in Genesis. And I promise you, this is all connected to Acts 17. Deuteronomy chapter 32. Remembering that God has a plan and he sticks to his plan. No matter what choice we make, no matter what any person or spiritual being thinks that they can do to disrupt his plan, God still has a plan. Moses speaking to the people of Israel as they are making their way from captivity in Egypt into their own land, their own promised land of Canaan, now modern day Israel. Moses says, remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. Ask your father, and he will tell you. This is something that they're supposed to know and to have heard and been taught. Ask your elders, and they will tell you. When the Most High gave to the nations their inheritance, when he divided mankind, when did he divide mankind? Genesis 10 and 11 at Babel. He fixed the borders of the peoples according to the number of the sons of God. But the Lord's portion is his people, Jacob, his allotted heritage. What we're seeing here is a glimpse into the theology of God's inheritance and disinheritance of the nations. He, because a unified humanity decided to rise up against him or to become like him, he confuses their language, he scatters them, and he, what is called, disinherits the nations from belonging to him. And he assigns the nations to the sons of God. Now, some translations say sons of Israel. It doesn't make sense because there is no sons of Israel at the time of that scattering. It's the sons of Elohim. Elohim is like, in English, we say God with a capital G to speak of the one true God. We say gods, little g, to speak of all the gods of the world, right? It's the same in the Hebrew. Elohim is used in context, the title of God, and used in other contexts, the descriptions of little lesser gods. Scholars explain this passage here in Deuteronomy 32, as God disinheriting the nations, assigning them to the sons of God, to divine beings, you might say angels. But God then chooses Jacob, who would have his name changed to Israel, by calling Abram, whose name was changed to Abraham. And he starts a new nation, and he says through Abraham, through Isaac, his son, through Jacob, his grandson, the people of Israel, that God would now bless the rest of the nations through this new nation made through Abraham. There's a thread that we're slowly pulling at and taking a look at. Isaiah chapter 49, verse 6 says this, "Is it too light a thing, God speaking about his servant, that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel? I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth." So God creates one family, and he starts to tell us about the story of Adam and Eve. We see humanity multiply. We see them get to the point of Noah's generation where the earth was totally corrupt and all people were doing every evil and corrupted thing that they could imagine, it says. We see an incursion in Genesis chapter 6 of the sons of God, divine beings, cohabitating with human women and producing offspring that are called giants, the Nephilim. Crazy, crazy. It's in the Bible. In the Greek, the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament, they're called the Titanos or the Titans. So where do all these different belief systems get their idea about the Titans or the gods? The elevated human god hybrids? Genesis chapter 6. And so the world is so corrupt by all that's happening, God says that Noah found grace. He gives him the command to build an ark, to build a boat, and then he saves Noah and his three sons to start over again. He goes from Noah to Abraham to start a brand new nation. He starts with a family. He starts at the very beginning with a family. He continues with a family through Abraham. The people of Israel are the family of God. We're going to fast forward to the time of Jesus, and Jesus is inviting all people to come to him, to become sons and daughters of God, to be restored to the Father. What did the sons of God, first, who are these sons of God? These are divine beings, angels, who God created and delegated authority to accomplish his plan on the earth and presumably in the universe. In the case of Genesis 10 through 11, according to Deuteronomy 32, God assigned all the nations of the earth to these divine beings, to the sons of God. And he said, I'm going to give you all that. Watch over all of that. Rule over all of that. And I'm going to come over here and I'm going to start a new people, a new nation with this man named Abram. And Yahweh, the one true Elohim, God, begins this journey with Abraham after making this assignment to the sons of God, to the Elohim, to the lowercase g, gods. What did these sons of God, these Elohim, do with their delegated authority? Turn with me to our next reference, Psalm chapter 82. Now, I know many of you are Bible scholars on your own, and so don't take anything that I'm saying without first searching the scriptures out to see if these things are true. What are the sons of God that Moses says in Deuteronomy were delegated the authority over the nations so that God could begin a new nation with his people, Jacob or Israel? Let's read Psalm 82. God has taken his place in the divine council. In the midst of the gods, he holds judgment. How long will you judge unjustly, God says, and show partiality to the wicked? Selah. That means pause, meditate on this. Give justice to the weak and the fatherless. Maintain the right of the afflicted and the destitute. Rescue the weak and the needy. Deliver them from the hand of the wicked. So God had given a charge to the gods, to the Elohim, to the sons of God, and they were disobeying that charge. They were not giving justice to the weak and the fatherless. They were not maintaining the right of the afflicted and the destitute. They did not rescue the weak and the needy. They did not deliver them from the hand of the wicked. He would say of the people that these Elohim have charge over, they have neither knowledge nor understanding. They walk about in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are shaken. I, God, said to them, the divine council, you are gods, lowercase g, you are Elohim, sons of the Most High, all of you. Nevertheless, like men you shall die and fall like any prince. Now, that should give us a little hint there. There was a prince that fell from heaven. Who was that prince? Satan. We call him Satan, Lucifer. And so in the same way that Lucifer, Satan, fell, he's judging these Elohim over the nations, saying you're going to fall like any prince. And then the psalmist declares, arise, O God, judge the earth, and you shall inherit the nations. David, in his time, in history, he recognizes that there was one nation under Adam and a new nation under Noah. And at Babylon, they were scattered to be many nations. And then God had assigned to the many nations created beings, angels, Elohim, sons of God that he created to be over the nations. And there was a rebellion that took place. And he is judging them. But one day, all those scattered nations, God will inherit back to himself. Okay, so what does that have to do with where we've been in Acts 17? First, let's be reminded of this. God has a plan that cannot be altered by our free will. Human free will, sons of God free will, angelic or demonic free will, and whatever other things out there that God has created, nothing and no one and no thing can alter God's plan. He is sovereign and we have a choice. He will always have his way and he lets us choose it or not without our choice having any effect on the results of his plan. We fast forward into the next scripture reference that I gave you from Acts chapter 2. At Pentecost, God is gathering nations through the Passover and successive celebrations of the Jewish feasts. And after his resurrection, he leaves his disciples. He tells them to wait for power from on high so they could be his witnesses to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth, right? So let's read Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 1. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. They divided, and divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from where? Every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together and they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all those who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in his own native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians, we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, 'What does this mean?' But others mocked, saying, 'They are filled with new wine.'" Where did we see a confusion over language before? At Babel. And now God do something through the church to restore his original plan for one family, one nation. One nation under God, but he wasn't talking about the U.S. He was talking about all the nations. And here at the start of the church, God begins to employ his plan to restore the scattered nations of the world back to himself as his inheritance. And so all of these people groups, which cover the majority of the people groups in the table of nations of Genesis 10, are addressed. And for some that aren't, there is a trip to Samaria. There is an encounter with the Ethiopian. And every single step of Paul's journey on his missions represents going to the table of nations of Genesis chapter 10 from east to west. When you track all of his missionary journeys until his last stop in Rome, where he eventually died, you'll find that he reached just about everybody. And in one of his letters, he says, "I still got to go to Spain. I still got to get that far west, because I got to get to all the nations. We got to plant churches. We got to share the gospel in every nation that God intended to be restored back to him as one nation, starting with the people of Israel, who would be a light to the nations, starting with Jesus, who would be the Messiah to the nations, starting with the gospel that would be the message of hope and restoration to the nations. And so now we can understand why Paul is standing in Athens looking at idols and altars. And he's provoked to anger because he sees all the nations of the world having been deceived by the sons of God, by the fallen Elohim, who've been deceiving them, telling them a little bit of the truth here and a little bit of the truth here, but really packaging a big lie to lead the nations away from God. And he's angered, and so he comes to this altar again of the unknown God, and he says, "This is where it begins. The God who created everything, the God who made heavens and earth, the God who has placed every single purpose when and where they're supposed to be so that they might seek and feel their way and find him. And he is not far from all of us." The application is this: open the Bible, open the scriptures, and ask God, "Help me to see your uninterrupted plan. Help me to see your uninterrupted plan for creation, to see your uninterrupted plan from beginning to end. And help me to see at this moment in time, in this place where I am, how I fit into it all. God, how do I fit into your big plan?" You know what we did? We pulled one thread. We pulled one thread with a lot of strange stuff attached to it. And I hope that I have provoked you to get into your Bible and to challenge me on what I've just presented today. I am a student. I promise you, I am learning. I don't know it all. I've been studying the Bible since my early teen years that I can remember. And I've always had questions. And I've always sought the answers in the scriptures. And some conclusions happened in a week and some have taken me decades. But I'm still a student. And so I encourage you, I challenge you, don't take my word for what I just said today. Get into the scriptures. Open the Bible for yourself this afternoon, tomorrow morning, the rest of your life, and say, God, help me to see your uninterrupted plan from Genesis in the beginning to the last verse of Revelation that ends with amen. Help me to see your uninterrupted plan and how I fit into it. Because you all fit into it. You all have been placed when you are here and where you are because God decided that. Somehow, his sovereignty, his control over all things is completely uninterrupted by our free will. We all mess up. Can we say amen? We all fall short of the glory of God. Can we say amen? And yet somehow, God is not bothered. He's not interrupted. He's not detoured. Oh, like the children of Israel, he leads them all out of Egypt, and they're like, God, why did you do this to us? We had onions in Egypt, and now we're eating manna on the ground, honey from the rock, drinking water from the stone. That song that we sang, that's actually a psalm, both of Moses and of David. God, look at all that you did. But, we want onions again. I went to In-N-Out. And be quiet. I'm entitled to be wrong, okay? So I can't, because of the diet restriction that I'm on right now, I can only eat meat and cheese when I go to In-N-Out. So I've been in this thing where I've been eating four patties with four slices of cheese with a fork and a knife. You should see me in my car. It's embarrassing. But the last time I went, the same thing that I ordered before, the guy was like, oh, what you want is a Flying Dutchman. And I said, okay, fine. So next time I come back through, I said, I want a Flying Dutchman with four patties and four slices of cheese. And my $5 meal became a $14 meal. And I said to the guy, what happened? He's like, well, you're getting the Flying Dutchman. I'm like, but I've been getting the same thing every time. Why is it now like almost $10 more? I said, I like four patties with four slices of cheese. And he says, oh, okay. We see the Flying Dutchman's become really popular because they take whole grilled onion slices and yes. That was weird. It's right there. I'm gonna stay right here. That was weird. I almost thought the rapture was happening. So you take a sliced onion, you put however many patties and cheese on it, and then you put another sliced onion, and you eat that thing like that. It is messy, but because that has become like a new social media trend, it went from being $5 to like $14, whatever it was. It's ridiculous. All over onions. My point was onions. Remember when I told you several weeks ago how we are supposed to receive the Word of God? One, with eagerness, and two, with examination. I hope that I have inspired your eagerness to get into here and to see if these things are so, to examine. Here's what I would like you to do this week, maybe even starting with today. It's an assignment. I'm going to do my best to give us all of an assignment every week. When you open your Bible today, when you open your Bible tomorrow morning, write down one observation that you recognize about God's plan. So when you open your Bible, you're going to observe and write down one observation about God's plan. Then you're going to ask Him to help you to trust His plan, even when you don't understand it, even when you don't have an idea about what it means. So you're going to write down an observation. You're going to ask God to help you to trust that observation about His plan, even when it doesn't make sense. And here's why. When we reject God, when we don't believe His uninterrupted plan, like the nations did, we get all scattered. Like the sons of God, everything we do becomes chaos. If your life today seems scattered and chaotic, may I invite you back to the plan. Come back to the plan. Because God has a plan. And when we're looking for it, we'll see that He has always had a plan, and He is sticking to it perfectly. Again, Acts 17, 26 through 27, He made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should see God and perhaps feel their way toward Him and find Him, yet He is actually not far from each one of us. When we're looking for it, when our eyes are open for it, we will always see that God has a plan. He does, and He's sticking to it perfectly. He's made everyone for a purpose. He's placed all of us here. Yes, as much as you might have wanted to grow up in the 60s or 70s, well, some of you did. As much as you may have wanted to live in another time and in another place, this is the time and the place that God has determined for you to seek and to feel and to find your way toward Him. God is seekable. He is feelable. He is findable through Jesus Christ, who, as we sang, is the way, the truth, and the life. God has a plan. Amen? Father in heaven, we come to you today thankful for your plan. We come today, Lord, in awe of the details in the Scripture that support your plan. Lord, you are holding it all together. I think of the old children's song, He's got the whole world in His hands. He's got you and me, brother. You and me, sister, in His hands. Somehow, God, in the midst of our scatteredness and our confusion and our chaos, the choices we make, the pain, Lord, that we put ourselves and other people through, somehow, you're sticking to your plan. You are not interrupted by us. And yet, Lord, you invite every single one of us to be a part of and in the middle of and in partnership with you as you roll out your plan to restore all the nations to yourself. And so in the words of Jesus from Matthew chapter 28, you tell us to go into all the world, to preach the gospel to all nations, to make disciples, to baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, to teach your commands and your promises that you're with us to the very end. So, Lord, maybe we don't know today what our specific plan is. We feel a little aimless and lacking purpose. Lord, I pray that each one of us today would find assurance in the fact that you have a plan that you're sticking to. And if our life is chaotic, if our life is scattered, If we think we've messed up too far, Lord, the answer is simple. Come back to you. Find you in the scriptures. Find you in our quest for truth. Find you in our hunger and thirst for righteousness. Find you as a light shining in the darkness. Father, I pray if there's anyone in this room, Lord, who has never truly believed in you, that this would be the day that they say, you know, I don't have it all figured out. I don't know what God's doing, but I recognize today that I am where I am at the time that I am here because God determined it. So if that's you, you can say a simple prayer, Lord Jesus, I change my mind. I repent about my sins. I need to be forgiven. I need to be made new, and I believe in you that you can do that and give me life. I turn away from that, and I turn to you, Jesus. When we say a prayer like that, he comes into our life, and he makes us a brand new person. So, Lord, I pray that for every person in this room, that we would leave with that assurance. We would go into the world with the confidence that you have a plan, that you're working it out, and that you want us to be in the middle of it. You want us to partner with you in bringing the good news to every nation. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for the truth that you have a plan. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. No one's here by accident. Not a single one of us are here by accident. So leave today knowing that God has a plan and a purpose for your life, and he wants to do incredible things through you in his plan to bring all people to himself. Sound like a plan? All right, let's go. God bless you.